Now I'm going to ask you if you'll turn with me this morning to Numbers 13, thinking about the Israelites going into the Promised Land and the challenges that they faced, and honestly, some things that really didn't make sense. This morning in our Sunday school, we looked at the fact that God often wants to do more than what we can see, what we can, further down the road than our eyes can see. God is at work. Even right now, God is preparing and putting things in place and providing for what He wants each of us to be doing down the road. And when we understand that, it helps us to follow His leading better. And today we're going to look at some of the challenges to that in Numbers chapter 13. And I would ask you if you would, if you're able to stand with me for this initial reading in Numbers chapter 13, we'll read two verses. Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31. Numbers 13, 30 and 31. The scripture tells us here in Numbers 13, verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in this world, though there may be situations, there may be obstacles, even people that are stronger than we have a God who's omnipotent. I thank you that you are our God, and I pray that you would increase our faith this morning, that we would trust you as we learned this morning in Sunday school to do much more, but that we would follow you even when it doesn't make sense. Because you're trustworthy. We praise you for being that faithful God. May we be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this message, "Living Irresponsibly." Now, in some ways, that sounds like living carelessly, but if you use the biblical word for care, it's that word anxiety, and God doesn't want us to live in anxiety. He wants us not to live recklessly, but to recognize that many of the things that we feel we are responsible for, He wants us to let Him be responsible for. He wants us to live, or we could say, responsibly irresponsible. Caleb gives us an example of that here in Numbers chapter 30. He had an irresponsible confidence. The men that had gone up to spy the land with him had looked around and they're saying, "We're grasshoppers compared to them." Now in Uganda, you have to understand, they eat grasshoppers. It's a delicacy. So I let them enjoy their delicacy. I will eat my Hershey's chocolate and the other things. So that's fine. Everybody has their own delicacy. But grasshoppers, they're small compared to the giants of the land. And they say, "We can't defeat them." They said, "We're weak." It would be irresponsible. They challenged them. And if we turn over to chapter 14, we see the conversation continuing here with Joshua joining Caleb in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 14. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." I don't know about you, but that's a motivating speech. But verse 10, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." The people were saying, "We're weak. Joshua, Caleb, what you're saying, you want to take our army up there, we're going to be defeated, we're going to be killed. That's irresponsible. They're too big and we're too small." When we imagine reaching Chicago, even just reaching Des Plaines with the gospel, and we look around us and we see the way society is going, sometimes we say, "Pastor, there's no way we're going to reach these people." Going out and knocking on doors, giving out gospel tracts, trying to take a stand for Christ at my job, I could lose my job. That's irresponsible. But Caleb had an irresponsible confidence. Because when the people said, when the men said back in verse 31, the men that went up with him said, "We be not able." What they really meant when they said, "We can't do it, we cannot," what they're really saying is, "He cannot." Because who had promised to give them the land? It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't Caleb. It wasn't even Moses. Who had promised to give them the land? It was the God who is omnipotent. Sometimes we look at situations and we say, I just could never do that. I could never go to Africa as a missionary. Why not? If God's calling you there, then you can. If He's not calling you there, please don't come. But if God's calling you there, don't refuse. Because he always does what's best. But sometimes we forget about God's power. If you go ahead, and we'll look at this in a little bit into the Judges. And in Judges chapter 1, Joshua had died and the people looked to God and said, "Okay, God, who do you want to go first and battle the people of the promised land? Who do you want to go up first?" And he said, "We'll send this tribe and then the other tribe." But if you go two generations later, they're saying, "Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, that was your God. We like these other gods." They forgot the God who had brought them into the nation, into the land, the promised land, because they hadn't seen God bring them over the Jordan River. They had kind of forgotten the stories of the Red Sea. But this is many years. This is years later. Here they're standing on the brink of the promised land. And it's just a few weeks earlier that God had brought them out of Egypt. They stood at the shores of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army came up behind them. Those trials that God brings into our life. But that trial was an opportunity for God to show them, it's not your strength, it's not your power, it's not your solution. I'm going to open up the sea and you're going to walk through on dry land. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be pretty convincing to me that God is in control. They walk through on dry land and then they get up to the promised land. They spy out the land and then they say, "I don't think we can do this." It's not that they hadn't seen God's power. They just forgot about it. Maybe they'd gotten tired. They'd given up hope. They'd lost faith that He could still be powerful in them. We know God is powerful. He is the Creator God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. That's God, but He's not really doing anything in my life. Friend, that's not God's fault. And when we fail to see what God's doing, because if we're honest, He is doing great and mighty things. He says, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." What does that imply? He's doing the things, we don't know it. And if we call unto Him, He'll show us some of what He's doing. The Israelites had forgotten that. God had opened the Red Sea. They walked through the very thing that they had feared. "We're in front of the water. The army is behind us." Their two great fears defeated each other. And God brought them through. That's what God does with fear. He will defeat it and defeat the enemy with the things that we're afraid of. Evil is self-defeating. That's good news for us. Evil is self-defeating. God, read the last chapter. God wins. In fact, He's already won. And there's a bunch of people walking around thinking that they won. They're hanging up their participation trophy, thinking they're a winner. But God wins. Evil is self-defeating. And when we walk in the light, when we walk in truth, we enjoy the victory that He's given to us. See, what Caleb realized is God had promised the victory. And by faith, they already owned the land. We were trying to buy land in Uganda. Land isn't cheap in a capital city. Found that out pretty quickly. We're not technically in the capital city. We're 2 miles outside the capital city. So I'm sure land is really cheap out here in Des Plaines because you're not in Chicago, right? Okay, maybe not. And we were looking for a place for our church. I know God had led us to the building where we're renting now to start our church, and He brought people to us. He's built the church. We outgrew our space. We went back this last furlough, expanded our space, outgrew that space. God, we need land. And we sent out a letter, perhaps you remember, in February 2020, asking churches to pray about helping us with land. We found a place of land. We've been saving each month, the Applegates and we were saving from our monthly support. We had saved about $20,000, but real estate costs are rising about 10% a year. And we realized we'd never catch up to that. God, you're going to have to provide. February 2020. What happened in February 2020 here in the United States? Everyone was getting, you know, all this extra work, right? No. People were getting laid off. Businesses were closing. We thought it could be one of the first worst financial situations in a generation. People were hoarding cash. I'll be honest, you know, missionaries are supposed to be full of faith, right? I told our church, God already owns everything. When He's ready to give us the land, He will transfer the title in the way He sees fit. I don't know what it's going to be, but I believe God already owns it and He will give it to us when it's time. It's one thing to say that, and I know it's true, but actually living out that truth. Okay, God, I don't know when we're going to get money for this land. We're just in this for the long haul, a long haul of 3 weeks. God provided over $90,000 for us to buy land in February of 2020. The only explanation for that is God is going to do it. Just as Caleb, as Joshua said, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land. That's our God. And that's what He does. But we can look around and say, there's no way. And there's not a way for me. But God's already provided the way. He's just waiting for it to be the right time for us to do it. See, they already owned the land. They were just waiting to go and occupy it. Caleb understood that. He understood that he was not responsible for the victory. He was only responsible for the obedience. He was irresponsibly responsible. God, I'm not responsible for the victory. You are. I'm just responsible to follow as you give the victory. It didn't depend on Moses' leading, but their obedience to God's promise. Eventually, Joshua was the one who would lead them into that land. And God kept His promise. And He confirmed Caleb's obedience and confidence. Caleb, you're being irresponsible. Haven't you saw those men? You saw how big they were. And Caleb's like, yeah, but did you eat those grapes? I mean, one grape is a meal, right? So, I mean, he remembered God's provision. He remembered God's power. They were looking at the problem. And Caleb remembered the promise. He had an irresponsible confidence. Well, the Israelites go into the land. And as they're there, they worship God. And God blesses them. And they become comfortable. And they begin enjoying the pleasantries of the land and of their neighbors. And those gods look kind of cool, too. What do you call them? Oh, Baal? Baal? Oh, Ashtaroth. They begin to be curious and comfortable with the other gods of the land. And it's as if God says, well, if that's what you want, I'll give you a taste of it. And He brings them into captivity of the other nations. And while they're in captivity, that's when they remembered the Lord and His promise. God, You gave us this land, and You promised that if we repent, if we cry out to You, You will restore the land to us. And they would cry out, and God would raise up a judge. And they would return to worshiping the Lord because of the trial that brought them back to worship. And then they would become comfortable in the land, and then the next generation. And it was on and on, generation after generation. Well, one of those judges that God raised up is Gideon. Look with me in Judges chapter 7. Gideon. And I'll read the first few verses here in Judges chapter 7. Gideon had an irresponsible combat. We've got several soldiers here in our church, other Marines. They understand combat. This is probably not a strategy you would want to, you know, implement in most warfare. But here's Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him thou shalt set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting the hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. I don't know about you, if I were Gideon, I'd be looking and be like, Lord, this group's looking a whole lot better than that group. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. 300 men against the army of the Midianites. Others would say that was an ill-equipped army. Gideon, 300 men against the army of the Midianites? That's irresponsible. So you have to remember, those 300 men had mamas and grandmamas. Gideon, that's my boy you're taking in there. What do you think you're doing? That's irresponsible. I know how grandmas can be, right? I know how moms can be. I know how dads can be. Gideon, what do you think you're doing? Haven't you seen this army? But God had promised the victory. And Gideon knew by faith the Moabites were, the Midianites were as good as defeated. Gideon was not responsible for the victory. He was only responsible for obedience. He could be responsibly irresponsible. By the world's standards, Gideon, this is irresponsible. 300 against the entire army. That's foolish. It's a suicide mission. That you're being irresponsible. Yes, because I know who is responsible. He was responsible just for the obedience. See, trusting in ourselves is irresponsible. Gideon wasn't trusting in the 300 men. You know, the only tools they had were trumpets, pitchers, and torches. And I can't find anywhere in this passage that he had an audition for the orchestra. It wasn't how good can you play. You know, it's not that hard to break a pitcher. That was the only thing they had to do. Break a pitcher and make noise with the trumpet. Now, playing the trumpet, I played trumpet growing up. And I feel so bad for my parents those first few months and years. You know, when you're trying to practice that high C, you play the trumpet, don't you? Or cornet? When you first practice that high C and it's, you know, you're trying to get up there. I don't know what it sounded like with those soldiers out there surrounding the Midianites. I don't think it would necessarily be considered music. But it wasn't according to their ability to play. It was their obedience. And God gave a great victory. Gideon, you're being irresponsible. Yes, I am, by what it looks like on the surface. But we have a God who's doing beyond what we can see. We have a God who works deeper. A God who has already given us the victory. And He's just waiting for us to get to the place that we walk in that victory that He's given to us. But it's not just Caleb and it's not just Gideon. I believe he's given the church an irresponsible calling. If you'll look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we see what may seem to be irresponsible, an irresponsible calling. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 12. Philippians 2:12. Paul is writing to a church that he misses. He longs to be back with them. He's absent from them. And I can understand that heart of Paul with the church family that he's not with. We really do miss our church family. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks, today's the third Sunday that churches have been able to resume. We had a 3-month lockdown this summer in Uganda. No public gatherings. Churches just were able to resume 2 weeks ago. This is their third Sunday. And we can't wait to get back and be part of that fellowship and that worship together with our church family. And Paul has that attitude here in verse 12. He's writing to Philippi. And he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out or exercise your salvation with fear and trembling. To work it out is let it be seen in you. Don't keep it hidden. It's something that we're supposed to put on display. You know, if you're exercising an ability, if you're exercising authority, if you're exercising something, it is putting it on display. Something we already have. And he's saying, work it out. Work out your salvation. Let people see you're saved. Let people see you're different. Well, Brother Dave, you don't know what would happen. You don't know what where I work. You don't know what it's like in my home. You don't know what it's like wherever. You're right. I don't know. But I know the God who's telling us this. And it might seem irresponsible for the setting we find ourselves in. But we have a God who's responsible for that. And he says here, work it out. Let it be seen in you. How can we do that? Verse 13. For it's God which worketh in you. I can't do that. You're right. But God can. Caleb, we cannot do it. You're right. But God already said he would. Gideon, there's no way your 300 men can defeat the army of the Midianites. You're right. We can't. But God will. Hey, what is it that God is saying? I want to do this through you. And you say it's impossible. In fact, it's not just impossible. It would be irresponsible. Hey, that's when we see God do the amazing. It's God which worketh in you. But by the way, it's not to do my will and pleasure. That's the fallacy of the prosperity gospel. You tell God what you want, give the money to me, the pastor, and I'll pray that God gives it to you. I mean, what a deal for the pastor. But that's not how God works. Prayer is not to convince God to give me what I want. Prayer is saying, God, change my heart to desire what you want. Because that's when he's going to do it. God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When I was growing up, the phrase, what would Jesus do, became popular. I don't know if it was new then, but it was new to us as a youth growing up. And it's still common today, but somebody challenged me, there's a better question than what would Jesus do, because that implies he's not doing anything. And sadly, in many Christians' lives, we don't see it. Because we're not looking for it. We're not calling on him. He's doing great and mighty things, but we still know it not. So the question, instead of what would Jesus do, I would challenge you, what is Jesus doing right now in you? I don't know if he's doing anything. It's not because he's not working. We're just not seeing it. And he gives us an irresponsible call to see God and allow God and surrender to God. Hey, work through me to do your will, to do your pleasure. Because I promise you, God's will and God's pleasure will always be better than what I come up with on my own. Paul continues, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I guess he knows us. Because as soon as we give up the choice and we just surrender, there are going to be those things that I don't really like this. Or is that just me? And it's easy to murmur and complain. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. This is our response. God is going to work, so how do we respond to that? Not by murmuring and disputing. Instead, he tells us what to do instead. Verse 15, be blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Do you know of any of those? Any of those? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. See, when we murmur and complain, we're not any different than the unsaved. We're just like those that are saying, Caleb, they are too big. You're trying to, there's no way. It's not going to work. We murmur, Pastor, this ministry idea you have, I just don't think it's going to work. I don't think we should do it. And it's usually from the people who aren't doing anything anyway. When God starts working in us and through us to do his will, to do his pleasure, there will always be those that say, that's just not a good idea. It's not going to work. Don't be those. Instead, be blameless. You know what? I'm just going to be faithful to what God has called me to do. You go to church every Sunday? You go back on Sunday night? Are you like a freak or something? You know that's he talks about Jesus freak in his presentation. Is God's that important to you? Yes, he is. Because all of this that we see around us, it's facade. God is what's truth. And we put on, you know, COVID taught us that many of us have been wearing masks for a long time, right? We finally had a physical one to put on. But we've been faking things for a long time. And it brought some reality. Hey, be blameless, be harmless, the sons of God. See, we don't become sons of God by this attitude, but it shows people who we are. Hey, this is what a Christian looks like. I'm a child of God. So when the boss tells us to do things I don't like, I'm not going to murmur and complain. I'm going to do what Jesus Christ would do. I'm going to let Him work through me because God put me in this job not to murmur and dispute, but to be a light in the darkness. See, when we begin viewing our workplace as a ministry, God, You put me here to serve You. We look at pastors, we look at missionaries as they're the ones in full-time ministry. We might have a ministry employment, but everyone's employment should be a ministry. God calls all of us to be full-time Christians. And if we aren't, we're kind of betraying, we're bringing those complaints, we're bringing those alarms that, well, I just don't think God can do that. He wants us to look like Jesus. This is what the Son of God looks like. Because we are in a crooked and perverse nation and we need to hold forth the word of life. It's not holding forth my reputation, trying to get this promotion, trying to get in good with the boss or anyone else or this relationship or any other thing. It's this is who God is. And I want you to see Christ in me holding forth the word of life. See, by faith, we understand that God has promised us the victory as His ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're not responsible to change the world. I'm glad for that. Sometimes we kind of feel that pressure that we have to convince this person that they must accept the gospel. They must agree with us. They don't. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. It's our responsibility to give them the truth. And that is a manageable task. It's our job to sound the trumpet. I don't play very well. I'm pretty sure those 300 didn't all play very well either. The job wasn't to perform. The job was to obey. And God just wants us to be obedient, to follow His lead. And by faith, we live victorious over sin. We look like Jesus and we lead others to Him. It's our responsibility to show His light, His life to the world. Oh, but Brother Dan, I can't do that. Is it that I can't, or am I saying He can't? It is God which worketh in you. That's in the present tense. He is working to will and to do of His good pleasure. No excuses that we cannot. He can and He will. No excuses that I'm just not equipped for that. He gives us the tools we need to fulfill His purpose. Gideon could have said, well, God, I need at least 300 swords. I've got 300 men. And, you know, a couple of chariots would be nice. And, you know, could you send us an M1 Abrams tank? That would be nice to come rolling through. That's not what God gave him. Trumpets, Gideon. Trumpets. It didn't make sense. But God used what He had provided to accomplish His purpose. God uses what He gives us. And He gives us what He wants to use. Why does it matter? Well, for the children of Israel, 40 years they wandered. In Gideon, they had 40 years under Gideon, but at the end, they became idolatrous once again. Why does it matter? Why does it matter for our generation? Well, we're in Philippians 2. Let's back up just a few verses. In verse 9, it's telling us about Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why does it matter? Because every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The question is, will they do it as a believer or as an unbeliever? See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we bow and say He's Lord and He's working in us and He's working through us. Perhaps you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. One day you will understand and you will believe and you will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will bow and you will confess that. But if it's after this life, it will be too late and it will be in judgment for your sin. But Jesus Christ took the judgment for your sin. He died to pay for your sin. And He offers the free gift of eternal life if you accept that gift and say, I believe You are the Lord. I accept Your gift of eternal life. You can worship and bow before Him now and receive that gift of eternal life instead of eternal condemnation and punishment in hell. Why does it matter? Because it's not just in Africa that people are dying and going to hell. It's not just in the army and in the armed forces. It's not just in Brazil. As important as those places are, all around the world, everywhere we go, every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. The question is, has their ear heard from us? Has our mouth confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do they see our knee bowing before Him and saying, God, You put me here. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to murmur. You've put me here for a purpose, so be it. I'm going to worship and serve You in this place. See, we have the hope. We have the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the answer. But do others see that in us? We're not responsible to change others. God does that. We're responsible to be changed by God. We're not responsible to build the church. Christ does that. We're responsible to be the church. We are the body of Christ. Jesus ascended 2,000 years ago, but His body remains in us. This is how people see who God is. Oh, but I can't be that spiritual leader in my home. I just don't know enough. You know the God who calls you to do that. I just can't be, you know, the Sunday school teacher. I just couldn't do that. I can't work with the youth. Do you need people to help with the youth? Okay, I can't help with the youth. I'm sure He can find a trumpet for you or a pitcher to break. I mean, there's always something to do. Youth love breaking things. It'll be great. But do we feel it's about the size of our army? We're grasshoppers compared to them. God's bigger. It's the strength of our army. We're only 300. How can we do this? Because we have the God who promised it. It's not our service, our abilities. It's the God who is working in and through us. But many times we know it not. Do we feel like it's about that, or is it that our faith is truly in the One who has given us an impossible calling? Calling us to be His light, His ambassadors in the world. Are we willing to let Him work through us? Are we willing to surrender? God, it doesn't matter if it's here in Uganda, Brazil, Uzbekistan, or wherever it could be. God, use me. Direct me, place me, put me where You want me. I won't murmur. I won't dispute. I'm going to bow and I'm going to confess, Jesus Christ, You're my Lord.